It's a message titled, Awaiting the Promise. And if there's anything you and I as Christians need to do, we need to await the promise. Not just wonder in a sense of waiting, but we need to await, fixed in our legs, fixed in our foundation, that the promise will come to pass. And as we dig in this morning, we're going to talk about this promise. But I'd like to say Christmas is my favorite time of year. I love seeing lights. I love seeing how people decorate, and it brings out their creativeness of decorating. And I love the greenery and just how people come together. And I always remember Christmas. I grew up in a big family, so every day you never knew what you was going to get around the house. There was always something going on. And if there wasn't something going on, there was always one that liked to make sure something was going on. Of course, it wasn't me. I was the angel. I didn't always act like an angel, but I was the angel of the family. And my mama's right there. You can ask her after service. But I love Christmas time. When I think of Christmas time, I think of families coming together. Now, as of late, I've heard that I don't like Christmas because it's become just a shopping event. I don't like Christmas because the world's got a hold of it, and it's always about buying presents and this and that, the hustle and bustle. And I looked at that gentleman. I said, you know, I said, Christmas means the same thing today as it meant 1,500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. But, you know, the world's going to try to push on their agenda. We just can't allow that in our own lives. But I love Christmas. I love seeing families together. I love seeing families that typically don't get to spend much time together come together around a family meal and just enjoy each other's company. So with the thought of Christmas, I want to preach this message titled, Awaiting the Promise. We're going to go ahead and read it. Luke chapter 2, y'all very familiar portion of Scripture, but instead of speaking at the very beginning of Luke chapter 2, I want to go towards the latter part, or actually the middle part of chapter 2, go with me to verse 22. Verse 22. The Bible says, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pass through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So this morning on the thought of waiting the promise, let me give you a little background scripture to what's going on here. The Old Testament, it contained more than 350 prophecies of the coming Messiah. They were no stranger to know that there was a Messiah coming. But it was over a period of 4,000 years. And you can flip through your Word of God in your lap, and you can see how there was promise after promise after promise saying that He's coming. You can look in Isaiah, one of my favorite Old Testament passages in all the Word of God, and it talks about not just that He's coming, but it talks about the pain and the agony that He would take on Himself in your place. But you can go back as early as Genesis 15 and see the first recording of the coming Messiah. And y'all know as well as I do, Genesis 3 is where the fall of man was recorded. And God had to deal with that sin. It didn't catch Him off guard. He knew about it because the Bible says that the Lamb was slain before the foundations of the world. So even as early as Genesis 3:15 was the prophecy of the coming Messiah recorded in. You see, I imagine that when that time happened in Genesis, when Adam and Eve had fell, it was a very dark time up to the point that they've never experienced shame before. But that day, they experienced things that day that they've never had to experience before. And if you fast forward a few thousand years, the nation of Israel had been no strangers to dark days. They had faced things that should have wiped the nation of Israel out. But God had mercy, and it was His chosen people. And it was the grace of God that that nation of Israel was not wiped out. But we must understand, God didn't send the dark times, even though they experienced dark times. Well, what dark times are you talking about? Well, you can study your word, or you can study God's word, and you can see it was the lack of the people's obedience that brought on the dark times. What are you saying? Well, after God had brought them out, the Exodus, after they had went across the desert, and after God under Joshua had brought them to the promised land, they were faithful all the times of Joshua. But when Joshua died, there come a time called the Judges. And the Judges was a time wherein everyone done what was right in their own eyes. They didn't care exactly what you may have thought. They done exactly what they felt was right. If they felt it was right to go over here and worship at this location, they went over here and worship at this location. If somebody wronged them and they needed and they desired to get back at somebody, they went and got back. They done what was right in their own eyes. And they fell into dark times yet again. You see, during the Judges, they would come under oppression. The people would cry out to God to bring them help, to send them some type of salvation, to bring them out of their troubles. God would send them a judge time and time again, and that judge would deliver them out of those perilous times, or those perilous times, and it would be a continual cycle. After they would come out, they would worship God for a season. They would worship God a lot of times until that judge passed away. And the next thing you know, they fall right back into idolatry. And it was just a vicious cycle that constantly went on. You see, after the times of the judges, we have the times of the kings. And we know that the northern kingdom, after they split after Solomon, that they had no good kings. They were all wicked kings. So the nation of Israel fell in and lived in some dark, dark times. We know that the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, fell in 722 BC. We know they fell to the Assyrian, and that was because of their sin. It was the judgment upon the nation. Well, the sister nation, or the brother nation of Judah, followed right in the footsteps. Now, they didn't fall but to about another 150 years later, but in 586, they fell to Nebuchadnezzar. And there was definitely dark times in the nation of Israel. They were no stranger to them. But if you was to go to your last book of the Old Testament and the new book of the Old Testament, it's not just a steady continuation, but there is a time period of about 400 years. And in that 400 years, the world seen some things that they've never seen before. That 400 years was a time period that God was just silent. And I wonder how many people in that 400 years thought, God, where are you at? God, can you still hear me? God, are you really there? God, are you really the deliverer that we've read about so much? And if so, where are you at? You see, in those 400 years, they have seen the world power change time after time. I mentioned Daniel in the Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians come in, took the southern kingdom to Babylon, and God was passing judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar, and one of his grandchildren was in power, looking over the kingdom. And there was one night that the enemy come in, and the world power had shifted to the Medes and Persians. Y'all know y'all's Bible. Y'all can read about it in Daniel. He went to the Medes and Persians. Well, after the Medes and Persia, the Medes were kind of taken out of the picture. Picture Persia kind of took over. Well, after Persia, then you had Alexander the Great. He was Greek. And Alexander the Great come along in between this time of the Testaments. And Alexander the Great, he was referred to as such because what he did was unheard of. He conquered the entire known world in a matter of 3 small short years. He just had he had that army that just went out there and they got what needed to be done in such a small amount of time. Well, after the Greeks and after Alexander the Great, you had some small ones. Well, then you come to the Romans. They were the next big world power. And we know that when Jesus was born here in Luke 2, it was in the middle of this Roman world power. But it was a very dark time in the nation of Israel. After Alexander the Great, you had this man called... during the reign of Alexander the Great, he come down to Jerusalem and he was going to overthrow it, but they opened up the Word of God and showed that they knew he was coming. And God spared them. But around 175 B.C., there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, a very evil man. That man come in, and when he come into the tabernacle, and what he did is he went right down there, right to where the altar was, and he set up a statue of Zeus. He said, "You're going to worship my God." He set up false idolatry worship in the temple. And then he took and sacrificed a hog on the altar. He completely desecrated the temple. So here we are again in dark days. What are they going to do? God hasn't spoken years. My life as they know it has just been utter destruction. What are they going to do? And I wonder if they thought God had completely forgot about them, where they were at, and the promises He's made. But just as the girls sung a while ago, which I didn't tell them to sing that, but God is always faithful. He's always faithful. It doesn't matter what you're facing outside them walls, what you're facing inside your heart. It doesn't matter. God is always faithful. And it doesn't matter if we're faithful to Him or not. But jumping right along, look with me in verse 22 again. Verse 22 of chapter 2 of Luke says, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished." You see, these few verses here is dealing with the Levitical law, or the law given under Moses, as we see here. And what it was is when a woman would give birth to a child, even to our Savior, Jesus, they had to go through a purification process. If it was a male child, they were considered unclean for 7 days. On the 8th day, they were circumcised. And there was additional 33 days that woman had to go through to complete the purification process. And during her purification process, she could not touch a holy thing. She also could not enter into the sanctuary. She was forbidden to do the things that we're seeing that Mary's getting ready to do, but understand that this is after that purification process. It's not Jesus didn't come into the temple the day after he was circumcised. And we know that if it was a female child, that the purification process was doubled. Instead of 40 total days, it was 80. Why was it 80 total days? Well, if you have some girls, you're going to realize they're a little slower than men, and they take a lot more time when it comes to getting ready. No, I'm just picking. No, I got two of them. Boys might be as bad. I don't have one. For females, it was 80 days. It was 80 days. For males, it was 40 for the woman. But we see that her days have been accomplished according to the law of Moses, and Mary is coming to the temple. And according to the law, after her purification, she would have to come to the temple and she would have to give sacrifice and give her child to the Lord, as we see here. Well, this is Jesus. Well, see, Jesus was fully man, but fully God. Never forget who Jesus was. But she come to do that exactly what was instructed of her to do according to the law. But in verse 25, as I read this is where I started to get stirred up a little bit. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Whose name was Simeon. "The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Who is this man Simeon? This man Simeon appeared right here in the pages of Scripture. What do we know about him? Who was Simeon's dad? We don't know who Simeon's father was. We don't know who Simeon's mother was. This man Simeon just appeared just like that in the Word of God. But there's much that we can learn from this man named Simeon. Just as fast as he appears in the Word of God, he disappears. The little that we are told of this man Simeon, he was one that was faithful in a time when people had turned their backs. Simeon's name means hearing and obeys, or hearing with acceptance. The Bible also tells us in verse 25 that this man named Simeon was just. This man named Simeon was just. Well, what do you mean when it says he's just? He's innocent. He's faultless. He's guiltless. Observing divine law. So you're saying he's perfect? No, 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 no. There's not one man perfect that walked the face of this world except the baby that he's getting ready to hold here. He's the only man. Simeon was not perfect, and neither are you or I. But we ought to strive to be. It also tells us that Simeon was devout, yielding a solemn and reverential attention to God. He was pious, or devoted to religion. So it tells us the man's name. We can see what the man's name means, but we know that even though you may have a godly name or from a godly heritage, does not mean you're going to live a godly life. He had to choose to be a just and devout man. But if you choose to be just and devout, we're going to see here that God will use you if you'll let Him. How did He use him? It says that he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was what? Upon him. The Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, this is obviously before the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, so the Holy Ghost would come down and reside on him and not live in him like he does us today that are believed, or us that are saved. But what do we see here? This man named Simeon, as quick as he come on the pages of Scripture, we know that he was a faithful man. We know that he was a devout man. We know that he lived a life in such a way he wanted to please God that the Holy Ghost would come down and reside upon him. He simply waited for the consolation of Israel. What are you saying? He was looking and waiting for the coming Messiah. He was looking and waiting for the coming Messiah. Waiting, when I say waited, I'm not saying Simeon wondered if it was going to come. Simeon questioned, but Simeon waited in an expectant manner. What are you saying? He knew he was coming. He may not know exactly when he was coming, but he waited in a fashion that he knew in his heart that the Messiah was coming. I don't know what exactly they were facing in this day. I know that the Romans were in charge. I know that it was dark days because God has been quiet for some time now. But all of a sudden, in the middle of the quietness of God, something big happens, and we see that there is a man, a faithful man, waiting for the consolation of the Messiah. We see in verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ." It was revealed to him. God told him, he said, "Simeon, you've been faithful. Simeon, you've been looking. And Simeon, it's time that the Messiah is going to come." He said, "Simeon, I know when everybody else has turned their back, I know in these dark days people are looking for hope, but you never question that hope. You look for Simeon, and Simeon, you're not going to see death until you've seen the Messiah. I'm not going to let you pass from this life until the next, until you have seen the Messiah." I wonder how anxious Simeon got. You see, he knew the Messiah was coming. But now not only did he know he was coming, but he knew when he was coming. He didn't know what day he was coming, but he knew in his soul that he was going to get to see the Messiah before the Lord called him out of this body. And I just wondered how anxious he got. Out of everybody in Scripture, he was going to be the one that was going to get to see Simeon before he passed on. Number two, not only did he wait for the coming Messiah, but Simeon knew who he was. Simeon knew who he was. Where do we see that? It doesn't say that. Verse 27 says, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," it says, "then he took him up in his arms and blessed God." I don't think Simeon had to look up and say, "God, is that the Messiah coming? God, I've seen people day after day coming here and after the purification process and give a sacrifice, but is that him?" I wonder. I got imagination. I wonder, as Simeon every day done his work in the temple and the tabernacle, I wonder as he would get up and of a morning, I'd wonder if he thought, "Is today going to be the day?" I wonder how long he had to think, "Well, is today going to be the day that I'm going to see the Messiah?" But then there was one day, Simeon, I believe, was set at work. And my mind, I got a wild imagination, so don't mess with it. But I wonder, as those doors open, and he seen Mary and this child, he said, "I don't need to know if that's it. That's the Messiah." I wonder if he started getting anxious. I wonder if he started getting ready to shout. I wonder what he thought in his mind when he seen the Messiah. Because people have been prophesying for thousands of years, and Simeon is the one that's seeing the Messiah come. And so here he was in the temple, and he's seeing the Messiah come, being carried in from his mother. It doesn't say, he said, "Mary, is this Jesus?" Mary, is that you? It says, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. There was no question in his heart who he had. There was no question who he seen, who was coming. He knew that it was the Messiah. And my illustration's asleep. Praise God, she just woke up. I'm sorry if she starts crying. I'd probably cry too. But as they come in the back door, Simeon looked over. Ain't she pretty? Simeon looked over and seen the Messiah coming. The Bible says in verse 27, what did he do? What did he do in verse 27? I hope I got my right verse. All right. It says that he took Simeon up in his arms. Now, did Simeon know who this baby was? Did Simeon know who this baby was? Yes. It's been the coming Messiah. We took Simeon. I don't think he took the baby and said, oh my, you're such a beautiful baby. You're such a wonderful child. Which he was. Don't get me wrong. But you think about who Simeon has in his arms. It says that he took him up and blessed God. So I wonder, as he had that baby and was looking that baby over, I wonder if Simeon thought, them are the most beautiful eyes I've ever seen. Them eyes that I'm looking at are the eyes of my Savior. Them eyes, that face that I'm looking on is the one that gave me life. You see, it wasn't just another child. It was the coming Messiah. And he said, you may be little. You may have left that throne in glory. But here I am holding the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wonder what Simeon thought. And it says that he took that baby and blessed God. Now, children are a blessing from the Lord, but there was something different about this baby. There was something completely different. And I'm glad she didn't start screaming. But I wonder if Simeon thought, looking in his eyes, we read in John or in Revelation how John recorded his eyes were like fire. His feet were like brass. I wonder if the image of that baby's eyes and face was burned in the mind of Simeon. And he said, I held the Messiah. I held the one that put breath in my lungs. I held the one that gave me a reason to stand today. I held the one that makes sure my heart beats at night. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, I said he knew who he was. He knew who the baby was. It wasn't just another child that he's probably seen time and time again of sacrifices getting done. But he knew who he was looking at. He knew his Creator as he was looking at him. But not only did he know who he was looking at, Simeon also knew who he was. Verse 29 says, Lord, now lettest thou servant depart in peace. He said, I'm holding the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the promise that you made me that I would see the Messiah. I'm holding him in my arms, the one that made me. I'm just a lowly servant. What good am I? And he referred to himself as a servant. A servant is one who gives himself to another will, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. A bondman, a slave. He said, I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. And I held the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He knew who he held. He knew who he was. But finally, verse 30, it says, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon said, Simeon said, "My life now is complete. I have seen the salvation. My life is now ready to be offered." He said, "God, I'm ready to die. You gave me the promise. I seen the Messiah. I met Him face to face. And now I'm ready to die." So in closing, Simeon looked and waited for the coming of the Lord. We as Christians today need to be looking for the Lord. He's not coming as a babe in the manger. He's not coming as a lowly servant. But the world for thousands of years had been looking Him to come as a reigning king. But when He come His first time, He didn't come as a reigning king, because that wasn't His duty yet. There was work He had to get done. He's going to come again as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, don't get me wrong. Just as Simeon held that baby, I believe that baby could have named every stars in the heaven. I believe that baby could have spoke right back to Simeon if he chose to. Simeon knew he was when he arrived at the tabernacle. There was no question when the Messiah walked in the back door. There was no question if that was the Messiah. And Simeon was ready to die and his life to be offered to the Lord. What are you saying? We as Christians, we need to be looking for that second coming. You see, that's the beauty of it. Christ the Messiah came one time to die. He came to die and He done His work on Calvary for you and I. And He bled, suffered, and died. And they took His body down and laid Him in the grave after hundreds of thousands of millions of men just alike has happened. They've went to the grave, but Jesus, under His own power, got up because His work wasn't done. His work was complete on the cross, but He's not just another man. He is that Messiah. And He's going to come back. Zach, these are some dark days we're in. People's saying what was once right is now wrong. And what's wrong is right. You can read that in Isaiah. You can go to Romans chapter 1 and we can read how God is going to give them over to their own lust. How men lay with men, women lay with women. And they begin to burn in their lust. It's dark times. Yes, it is. But don't you know every storm you faced, right before that sunshine comes out and them clouds start moving away from each other, is when it gets the hardest and the darkest. Simeon lived in a time when they haven't heard from God in over 400 years. Why? God had something big in store. And you and I as Christians, don't get discouraged because we haven't seen the move of God like they have. We haven't seen God do these miraculous things. Everything that we're seeing playing out in our day-to-day, we've all been told about it right here. We shouldn't be taken by surprise. And I believe there are still yet things we're going to see come down the pipe. But God said it's going to come. So you and I, what do we need to do? We need to look for that coming Messiah. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." There's going to come a day you're going to hear that trumpet and that sky's going to split, and in the moment twinkling out, we're going to be out of here. When is that going to be? I don't know. But God said it's coming. Simeon believed that it was coming. What happened? It came to pass. Like all the other times in the Old Testament that we read, it came to pass. It came to pass. It came to pass. But quite simply and shortly this morning, are you ready? Are you ready?